Now, we have finished looking at the life of King Rehoboam, and we're going to now move in to this chapter where we're going to see four kings. And I've entitled this chapter, Four Kings is Not Always a Winning Hand. And you're going to see that's true. All in all, I think we're going to look at, as we move through kings, we're going to look at 18 kings in all. And we're going to see a good majority of them have a lot of failure. And so what we want to do is we want to learn from the failure. You know, when I was in school, I always thought, what good is history? It's the past. It's the past. Well, the purpose of history is so that you don't repeat the same mistakes. And it's important that we move on from our mistakes. And more than that, as we're going to look here, it's best if we're not looking back. The only time I want to glance back is when I want to glance back at my failures, not to repeat them. But other than that, I want to look forward to what God has in store. So what a great chapter to be in at the beginning of this year. So let's begin. Let's dig into our verses here and see what God wants to speak to us individually. Verse 1. And in the 18th year of the king Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah, and he reigned 13 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, whatever her name was, granddaughter of Absalom. Now, if you remember Absalom, that is David's son, who was a scoundrel, and he wanted to take over the kingdom. He didn't want to wait till daddy passed away, and he didn't want the kingdom to be passed on to anyone else. So he would stand at the gate, at the city gate, where people would pass laws, where people would make, they would have disputes, and they would settle their disputes. And he'd stand there, and he would side with the people. And he often said, hey, you know what? If I were king, I would rule in your favor. And so he got the favor of the people, of a lot of the people, and then he proclaimed himself king, and they followed because, hey, he's gonna do what is right for us. So this was the granddaughter. But what we have here is we're really looking at Abijam. Abijam is going to become king here, king over Judah. Now, know this, Israel is separated in two parts. You have the 10 tribes to the north, which is Israel proper, and then you have Judah, which is two tribes to the south. So he's going to become the king of two tribes, and he is going to reign there in Jerusalem. Now, in 2 Chronicles, we're going to jump back and forth from 2 Chronicles to here quite a bit. So if you want to open over to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, you can put a little marker there because we're going to grab a lot of insights. If you know about, and in fact, the Bible's going to tell us that we need to refer over to Chronicles. If you know anything about 1 Kings and Chronicles, they're parallel, and there's a lot of information that you want to grab that from. So if you're ever reading the Bible and you're looking at 1 Kings, jump over to Chronicles, and you'll see a lot of the stuff explained in more detail. All right, 2 Chronicles 13, I just want to read a couple of verses here. And Abijah stood up upon the mount, you figure it out, which is the mount of Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all of Israel. Ought you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him who is the son by the covenant of Saul? Now, listen, what do we have here? We have King Abijam. He is proclaiming the word of God. He's quite a preacher. He's proclaiming the word. And you go, awesome, way to go, king. You're proclaiming God's truth. You're trying to reform the people. But look at what happens, verse 3. Go back. Let's go back to 1 Kings. I just wanted you to see that about him. He proclaims the word of God. He sounds like he's following the Lord. He's telling everyone, hey, follow the Lord. But look at verse 3 of 1 Kings 15. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Now, here's what we know. He's preaching the word. He's preaching God to the people, but he's saying this, do as I say, not as I do. Because he was not walking with the Lord. He was not loyal to God. He was talking it, but he wasn't walking it. That is a danger that many of us can fall into. You know, we can walk around saying, I'm a Christian. But then people go, wait a minute. That don't look right. Something wrong. Something's very, very wrong. It's like cutting into a tomato. On the outside, it looks like it's done. You cut it open, it's like, that don't look finished. Something wrong. Of course, tomato's good. But you get the idea. We have to walk the walk. We have to talk the talk. Our walk needs to match our talk. But his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Now, when it says, as was his father, David, listen, David is all the king's father. He was the established king. He was Israel's greatest king. In fact, the lineage of Christ comes through David. We'll look at that a little later. But God made a covenant through David, through David's lineage, that the Messiah would come. So he did this for, notice it says verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, for the covenant that God made with David, God gave a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him by establishing Jerusalem. So we see here, once again, that God is faithful to his promises, despite, hear me, despite what men and women do. Despite what you and I do, God's promise is yes and amen. Now, I can't help but focus on this. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. The Bible is the living word of God. It stands. But people often argue. They say, yeah, but you know what? Men wrote the Bible. Isn't it man-made? Well, think about this. This is not how, if I were going to write a book about God, and I'm going to make a character that God has chosen in the Bible, that God establishes, I'm going to make it look like, well, God establishes a super guy, right? Look, even David, Israel's best king, he starts off incredible, right? He takes down Goliath as a young man, but he ends up horribly, flawed, sin. In fact, almost every Bible character in Scripture suffers great failures. There's only a handful that don't. But it's not to say they didn't sin. It's just not recorded for us. But I don't know. If you're going to make up a God and you're going to say this was God's man, you're going to make that guy like David. David killing Goliath, that would have been David's whole life. Perfect life, taking down giants and dragons and kings, and everything's perfect and, you know, just everything awesome. But yet we see he is so flawed. And yet God says, he's a man after my own heart. Why? Because God wants to encourage us. But here's the point. The only sinless person in the Bible who had no pride, no malice, no selfishness, he didn't even defend himself when he was absolutely right, is Jesus Christ. What a contrast. Every other character in the Bible has moments of doubt, moments of fear, moments of selfishness and malice and pride and all these things. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. I think that just adds to the validity of who Christ is. He's that diamond in the midst of mud. Even the greatest man born unto woman, who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Jesus walks up. John is baptizing people. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You're like, yeah, John. Later on, he gets thrown in jail. Hey, will you go ask Jesus if he's the one? Or should we look for another? All of a sudden, he's a Texan. I don't know why, but but all of a sudden, that guy who could proclaim Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, he's like, I'm not sure he is. Why? He's flawed. The greatest man born under woman. You know what that says? Woohoo, there's hope for us. flawed and all. A side note, the fact of the validity of the Bible. You ever notice that there are no fake Buddhists? You ever notice that? You're either a Buddhist or you're not a Buddhist. Right? There are no fake Muslims. You're either Muslim or you're not a Muslim. There's no fake Hindus. There's not, well, the faction of Hindus over here and the faction. No, you're Hindu or you're not. You're Muslim or you're not. You're Buddhist. Jehovah's Witnesses. You're either, there's just one Jehovah's Witness church. But you go to Christianity and it's a mess. Why? Why? Because the enemy knows. Here you go. You don't counterfeit fake money. No one ever counterfeits a Monopoly chicken money. You know, the purple chicken. Hey, I got some fake Monopoly money. It's already fake. You don't copy it. You don't counterfeit a copy. You only counterfeit the real thing. And only Christianity is counterfeited. Every other religion, you're that or you're not. What does that tell you? That there's power. Not only that, notice this. When people cuss, you never hear them use Buddha's name as a cuss word. You never hear them use Muhammad's name as a cuss word. You never hear them use any other name but what? Jesus Christ and God the Father. Why? Because it is Satan who causes us to cuss and he wants to hurt God. Listen, all these things speak, shout, yell, the validity of one God, one kingdom, one word that is reality, the Bible. It is true. And I love the fact that God includes all the flaws that we all have so that we can also be encouraged. Are we going to fail? Are you going to fail? Yeah. Don't plan on it. Pastor Randy said I could fail. Yay. Here's the thing. We're going to see the fallout from failure. See, that's the thing. We're going to see choice over and over again. We're going to see choice. Let's continue. The Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him by establishing Jerusalem because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we know he did a lot of wrong, but David would always come back to square one and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And I love the Bible says, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. If you're not familiar with that, Uriah was one of his soldiers. His wife was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was gorgeous. She decides she's going to take a bath out on her rooftop where the castle is overlooking. David comes out. He should have been off to war. It says, in a time when kings went to the war, except for King David, he's chilling in his castle. He looks down and he says, hubba hubba, look at her. He says, I want some. He calls her, finds out it's the wife of one of his men. He sleeps with her anyway. This is a guy who could have had anyone in the kingdom, but he sleeps with her anyway, gets her pregnant. So then he says, well, I don't want him to find out. So he calls him from the front line and says, hey, you're home. Go sleep with your wife. And he being, Uriah being such an upstanding man, he says, no, I can't go home and sleep with my wife while my men are at battle. So he sleeps on the doorstep, on the ground. And David gets frustrated, even gets him drunk. And he's still, even drunk, he has the right wherewithal not to go. And he's like, too much honor. I'm not going to do that, knowing my men are at the battle. So then David says, fine, put him in the front line. Let's get him killed. And that way I don't have to deal with this. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story comes back to bite him. God deals with him. But then he repents with all his heart, and he never does it again. But I want you to understand, there will, here in this situation, we see that David's life was a mess at times, but he always turned back to God. He never lost sight of God. So he says, he commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite, verse 6. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So Solomon was David's son. Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam have battled all of their life. Here's the fact, folks. Correct me if I'm wrong. There will be battles in our life. There are going to be battles. I'm going to have them. You're going to have them. We're going to have them. But victory is always the end result if we allow God to fight the battle. Always the end result. Now, in 2 Chronicles 13, here's what we're told, that there is war. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you that there is now war. So there was war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam is dead now. Abijam is now the king of Judah. Well, now Jeroboam says, okay, next in line, we're going to war too. He's a war guy. He wants all of the territory. He's not content with 10 tribes. He wants all 12. So he goes to war with Abijam, King Abijam. Abijam challenges Jeroboam based on righteousness and faithfulness to God. That's what I just read to you. He's challenging him. He says, look, you need to recognize God. But he in his own life wasn't doing it. What a hypocrite. Not good. So what Jeroboam does, when he says, oh, yeah, you're going to call me out? Of course, isn't that what happens when you call someone out on their sin? Right? He gets angry. So what does he do? He responds with the surprise attack. Victory seems certain for Israel, Jeroboam, over Abijam in Judah. However, this ungodly king gets the right idea. And what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, save me. And God gives him victory, even though he should have lost. And so he has this great victory. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 13, verse 18, not the next chapter, in the same chapter, I'm sorry, it says, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. So, will you and I have battles in our life? Let's try that again. Will you and I have battles in our life?
Yes.
How can we prevail? Turn to God. Rely upon the Lord. You hear that? Hang that on your belt, because that's going to be important here in a moment. Verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Of course it is. A little bit more insight in chapter 13 about Abijam. So he has this victory, right? Because he cried out to the Lord. It was a surprise attack. He has victory. But then, and why did he have victory? Because he relied on the Lord. But then right after that, that was verse 18. Jump down to verse 21. It says, but Abijam grew mighty, married 14 wives. Not good. And begot 22 sons and 16 daughters in the midst of his victory for Judah. This speaks to the fact that, man, he could cry out to God. He could even tell others, you're ungodly, Jeroboam. You're not walking right with God. He could tell others to correct their lives, but he himself did not have a relationship with the Lord, and it was proof by the fact that he married 14 wives. Not good. That's not God's plan. Not at all. But I guess he walked around saying it was good to be the king. Not so. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Verse 8. So Abijam rested with his father, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now notice Abijam. How long did he reign? 13 years. That's not very long. Listen, HBC has been here 10 years. That's not that long to be a king. It shows that God will not bless an ungodly movement. God will not bless a king who is not seeking him. He may give victories here and there, but to have longevity means you have got to surrender too. Because now we're going to have his son, Asa. Asa's going to become king. And we're going to see a completely different mentality, a different spirit. But 13 years, in these 13 years, God, why 13 years? Well, God was giving him time to repent. And the whole time there was war. The whole 13 years there was war. He'd have victory, but there was still war. Why? Because oftentimes God will allow battles in our lives to get our attention. He'll allow battles that are too heavy so that we will finally cry out to him, and then he'll bring victory and he says, okay, I give you victory. Now will you be obedient? And so often we see over and over in Scripture that God gives victory and they go, all right, that was great. Thanks for the victory. And they go right back to the sins. Verse 9, we look at King Asa. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became the king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years. Wow, big difference from 13. In Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Micaiah, the granddaughter of Absalom. We saw that. Now, Asa is a good king. He is a good king. He is going to be a reformer of Israel. His father was, we just looked at him, Abijam, wicked king, not good. His grandfather, Rehoboam, we looked at him in the last chapters. It said he did evil in the sight of God. Do you realize this? When you and I do evil, everything we do is in the sight of God. Uh-oh. His great-grandfather. So his grandfather was Rehoboam. His great-grandfather was Solomon. Remember, what did he have? 1,000 wives. 1,000. Insane. And he introduced idolatry. Because remember, David didn't have that idolatry really. It was beginning to creep into his life, but he stayed faithful. Because he also had wives that were not, they were foreign wives from other nations. But Solomon, when he racked up 1,000 wives, many of those were idolatrous women. And that had an influence in his life. I hear people say, now I hear people say this, because remember, that's Abijam is his father, his grandfather Rehoboam, his great-grandfather Solomon, so he has a line of ungodly parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. I hear people say, well, Pastor Randy, I drink a lot or whatever, but my father, my grandfather, my family, you know, we're all drinkers. So? You know, Pastor Randy, I cuss. I can't help it, but my whole family cusses. I mean, I grew up from, you know, age 10, my parents would cuss at me, and they let me cuss. It's kind of a way of life. In fact, here's what's even more heartbreaking to me. There are churches that teach generational curses. Oh, you know, you have this problem because you're under the generational curse. Not so. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great emancipator. He has set us free. John 8:32 says this, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. How about John, just 4 verses after that, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, Pastor Randy, free from what? I'm glad you asked. Romans 8:2. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, here's the thing, folks. If you're ensnared to a sin that you can't seem to shake, it's because you haven't been set free by Jesus Christ. If you are ensnared, if you are entrapped, if there's something you can't let loose of, it's because you haven't been set free by Christ. That's what the... Here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone... Does that include us? Anyone, right? Anyone. If anyone is what? In Christ. See, that's a prerequisite. Now, you might be in church and not in Christ. Two completely different things. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not in church, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. What old things? All old things. Like what? Like all the things that your family did, that your family taught you, that you learned. Generational curses. They're broken by our great emancipator, Jesus Christ. Stop hanging on to the junk. If you are free, listen, if you and I were slaves, real slaves, and someone came and unlocked our chains, would you go, you know, I'm going to take those with me. Just a souvenir, you know. It's my Mr. T starter kit, you know. Put it around. No. No, not at all. Listen, if we're set free from chains, we want to leave the chains behind. We don't want to carry them around with us. Yet so many Christians, that's exactly what they're doing in their life. They're carrying the chains that Christ said, I thought I set you free from those. Yeah, I know, but I kind of like them. He's like, really? Really? Yet we can choose. We can choose what we will focus on. Listen, that's why, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it a million times. That's why I kind of a pet peeve of mine, something that I'm not doesn't sit well. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just wondering how good it is. That's these AA meetings. Because oftentimes you go to an AA meeting, and all they do is focus on the past. Well, I did this, and I did that. Let that go. If you're a Christian, let that go. That you're not an alcoholic. Once an alcoholic, always no. No, 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 no. That's like saying, once a slave to sin, always a slave to sin. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. Listen, no longer do I hit the bottle, the bong, or the pipe. I don't hit those anymore. I used to be a slave to those. But he set me free.
For real.
But we get to choose. Brothers and sisters, you and I get to choose today. Here, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. Cinco uno. For my French speakers. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore. Stand fast. Don't be movable. You stand. You take your ground. You stand up. In the liberty by which Christ has made you free, made us free. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't pick up your chains and take them with you. They're going to trap you up again, slowly but surely. Oh, they got locked up again. How did that happen? Because you took them with you. Surprise. Now, we have this young man who does right. We all have the capability to choose to do right, and we can start today. Maybe you've been blowing it. Okay, repent and be right before God. Be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. See, that's really his great-great-great-grandfather. But he calls him, that's what I'm saying, they just all refer to David being our father. If we walk, if you do what is right in the Lord, you are a son of David. You are a son of Abraham. It goes all the way back. You're considered to be that. So, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And look at this. And he banished the perverted persons of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Not David, his other father. This perverted persons, I just want to give you some background. These are, I hope if we have kids in here, I'm sorry, but these are sodomites. These are male prostitutes. They had male prostitutes in the land. And he said, that's not pleasing the Lord. That would not, right now, CNN would be all over him. That's hate speech. That's not right. That's the, you know, but he's saying, no, we got to get rid of this. This sodomy is not right in the eyes of God. But notice here, it says idols, plural. There were many idols. How did this happen in a land that God gave the Israelites this land? God had shown over and over again his faithfulness, and yet so easily people build up idols. And you go, gosh, that's crazy. I would never do that. Really? Listen, in America, we have all kinds of idols. Entertainment idols, drug idols. You know what the biggest idol is? Not American Idol. No, the biggest idol is us. What I want, when I want, how I want. The Word of God can oftentimes be so far from our hearts because we're too busy looking in the mirror, admiring what we're building or trying to build or focusing on that. And God's saying, listen, you're making yourself an idol. And I think what happens is sometimes once we have one idol, it's easy to put up many. It's like, whoo, we can start erecting them all over the place. He also, look at this, what a guy. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image to Asherah. He removes his grandmother. This guy favors God over his own grandma. Grandma, get out of Dodge. Now, when it says she made an obscene image, it was most of us believe, most commentaries believe, this was common. Asherah, most of the gods that they had at this time, of course, every god, whether it was for the crops or if it was for health, they all had one common thing. It was all sex related too. All of them were for fertility. Woohoo! Everyone wanted to be fertile. All were little rabbits running around. So this obscene image was most likely a phallic imagery of some sort. By the way, this word obscene in the Hebrew can be translated as terrible, like just abomination, just disgusting. So there might be other things involved, but he's like, granny, you nasty. You nasty, baby. I'm sorry. But listen, he's got the right perspective of God. Let's fast forward. Matthew chapter 10. If you want to mark it, you want a rabbit ear, you want to write it in the margin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. This is Jesus. This is mind-blowing. Jesus says this, because oftentimes people think of Jesus as being wafty and soft and, you know, beautiful and long hair and looks like he's in a rock band. But that's not Jesus at all. Listen, he says this, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. What? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You go, dude, that don't sound like my Jesus. Well, listen, let me explain. Verse 35. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be those of his own household. Some of you are like, uh-huh, because you know where I'm going with this. Verse 37. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his granny, nasty as she is, more than me, is not worthy of me. Should be added there. Look, he goes, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my namesake, for my sake, will find it. What is he saying here? Here's what he's saying. Why will a man's household become his enemies? When you become a born-again Christian, if you have family members that are not Christians, all of a sudden there's friction. And you got to decide, okay, what do I do? Do I continue having friction with my family in order for me to have a right standing with God? Or do I, you know, just let bygones be bygones? And, you know, my daughter, you know, she can sleep with her boyfriend. My son, he can smoke his pot and get drunk. I just want to live at peace. Well, no, you're saying you love them more than standing up for what is Christ-like and what is good. Well, I just, you know, I want my kids to know I love them. Well, then love them out of hell. Love them enough to tell them to their, listen, I can tell you, I've had heated exchanges with my family members. Some of them won't talk to me anymore, but it's not because I wanted to get angry or get in an argument. It's because I love them, and I'm desperately pleading that they get right with God before it's too late, because we never know when we're not going to wake up again. So important. So he says, Granny, get out. And Asa cut down her obscene image. And look at this. This is so amazing. Because he had no idea what he was doing exactly. I mean, he knew he was doing something right, but he didn't know where he was doing it. That's what I love about the Bible. Watch. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. First of all, let me say this. If your God can be burned, you picked a bad God. A real God, which there's only one, cannot be destroyed, burned, tore down, cannot do those things to a God. You know, if your God is a boat, it can burn. If your God are shoes, they can burn. If your God is a house, it can burn. If your God is a business, it can burn. If your God is family, they can burn. The only thing that cannot be burnt is God. And therefore, the true God cannot be burned. Okay, so he takes this obscene image and he tears it down and he burns it. So obviously, it was made of wood. There might have been other things, you know, maybe gold overlay. We don't know, but because they would do that sometimes, brass and gold and all that. But mainly, it's wood. But look at where he did it. The brook Kidron. And you're like, yeah, some of you recognize this. If you've been a student of the Bible, Kidron means this. The word Kidron simply means dark. And you go, okay, well, it's a little stream in a valley. When you go to Israel, there's a Mount of Olives. We were there, with those of us who went. There's a Mount of Olives, and it goes down into this little valley and then comes up again, and there's Jerusalem. You can see right across. And that's why when Jesus was coming down, those in Jerusalem said, look at this crowd coming down. And Jesus, they could see him coming down the hill. It's actually quite beautiful. But there's a little brook there. And it was a dark brook. The reason why this water was flowing dark was because when they would make the sacrifice, the priest would take buckets of water and wash the blood out of the temple, and it would go down outside the temple, and it would go down into the brook Kidron, and it would wash. And think about this. Every time Jesus would cross, and he'd do this every year as a Jewish man, as he crossed over the brook Kidron, and it was dark because it had been stained with blood, he knew that one day his blood would flow. And how awesome that Asa tore it down and burned them, where the blood of Christ will eventually flow to burn our sins away, to wash them away. He didn't even realize how appropriate that location was. Folks, if you have sin, if you have an idol, you need to take it before the blood of the cross of Christ, and you need to burn it, get rid of it, destroy it, turn it over to God, and let him pulverize it so that you can be right before God. Asa tore him down. Awesome. Way to go, Asa. You're my kind of king. Verse 14. But. Here's another one of those big buts. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. We have a but and we have nevertheless. And in between there, we have the high places were not removed. Listen, the high places in those times in the Old Testament, when you read the high places, that's where they would set up altars to foreign gods in the high places. You see, when you have a fake God, you got to get as high as you can because it's not real. With our God, you can be in a low place, high place, middle place, fast place, low place, dark place, light place. God is there. God is there. And side note, when people are like, you know, I need a new location to get my walk right with God. Listen, if your walk is based on location, there's a problem. Because it's you, it's your heart. You know, I don't need to go to Israel to feel the presence of God. I don't even have to come to church to feel the presence of God, but God mandates it. And I love the fellowship. It's awesome. I love the corporate worship. That's awesome. And I love teaching God's word. That's awesome. But I can sense God, and I'm not trying to be crude, but I can sense him in the bathroom, in my shower, when I'm driving. I can sense him all over the place. He's there. All you have to do is turn your eyes to him. Remember this, if you do evil or good, it's all in the sight of the Lord, 24/7. But he didn't. It says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, despite that, so here's Asa, this awesome guy, even removes Granny and her phallic symbols. But he doesn't tear down all the high places. Wait, Pastor Randy, why are you saying all the high places? Because write this down in your margin. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 3. In 2 Chronicles 14, it almost seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Here's what it says, speaking of Asa. For he removed the altars of foreign gods at the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image. You go, wait. Here it says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord. But in 2 Chronicles, it says he tore down. Listen, here's the thing. I believe what it's saying is he did tear some down, but he left some up there. What we're learning here in 1 Kings is that he left some high places still there. He tore some down. He kicked grandma out. He did pretty good. His heart was loyal to the Lord. But isn't that like us? Oh, yeah, you know what? We'll tear down this high place for my life. I'll get rid of this sin and that sin, but we keep this one little sin. It's not as, hey, I tore down that. I got rid of that. Hey, I don't do crack anymore. I don't smoke pot anymore. I don't drink anymore. But, you know, every now and then I'll throw a cuss word out there because I'm cool. No, I don't. But you know what I'm saying? You know, I forgave this person that, but I can't forgive them. You know, God, I'm doing pretty good. No. You see, here we have, but the high places were not removed. Listen, all of us have a but. Stop it. I mean, all of us have a but. There's some sin that we're not dealing with. All of us have it. And it shouldn't be that way. And that's the point. We see this, even like, remember Samuel had to come to Saul? Because what did he do? He almost obeyed God all the way. Brothers and sisters, why don't we obey God all the way if he is Lord? Should we not be striving to get all of the towers, all the high places tore down in our heart and not leave one? Why? Because if we can get rid of all the high places, then we put God in all the right places in our heart. And then we will see victory after victory after victory. Watch, verse 15. I got to go fast. Oh, my gosh. I got to end here? I'm telling you, this next section, you're going to want to be here next week. This next section is dynamite. It really is. Oh, gosh. No, I can't. Gosh, I really like the Word of God. I get all into it. Okay, so we have to stop at verse 14. Just, I want to tell you, if you can't be here next week, you're going to want to hear the rest of this because it was just getting to some really great parts, okay? But what can we pull from this? That I speak way too much. that I have to be careful and time myself a little better. Let's remember this. Go home. Pray. Ask God, do I have some high places that I haven't dealt with in my life? Am I choosing to hold on to things? Am I failing to kick grandma out if she's not being godly? Am I willing to deal with my sons, my daughters, my husband, my wife, my cousin, my neighbor? Am I willing to deal with them righteously, even if it means that they may not be content? He banishes her. He banishes his grandma and pulls the idols down. Wow. He removes her from being queen mother. Wow. He takes away her position, her place, and her idols. Why? In order to be right before God. Brothers and sisters, we have to examine ourselves. We have to say, am I doing that? Am I willing to be that righteous before God's eyes? Or do I put others, do I put other desires before God? If you do, maybe that's why you haven't had victories in certain areas of your life. I don't know. But you'll see why I'm saying that as we move through here in this next part next week. Oh, so good. All right, let's pray.